Today's scripture reading is Revelation 14, 6 through 12. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear the God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, and the sea and springs of water." And another angel followed, saying, "Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all of her nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lord. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they will have no rest day or night, who worships the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints, and here are those who keep his commandments. Keep the commandments of God in the faith of Jesus."
Good morning and happy Sabbath. It is my pleasure again to come to you to prepare the word of the Lord. And I'd like to say, as always, that I don't take this thing very lightly at all. And whenever I am asked to speak, by God's grace, I spend a lot of time in prayer asking what God should have me speak. I never want to speak based on my own desires and wishes. And so I have many things that pass through my mind until I get the word from the Lord about what I should speak to you. And I want to thank you for inviting me here. Thank you for accepting me. By God's grace, God will speak to all of us, me included. Today, we are going to be revisiting the concept of righteousness by faith. And this I have looked at through the eyes of John. Now, we know the scripture in Revelation 14, the three angels' message. That message was given by God to this church to preach to the end time generation. It was. And you saw it there, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven having the what? The what? Everlasting gospel. Please turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 14 in case you don't remember it. I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." Now that is the first angel's message. And then the second angel followed, and I won't go through it. You can look at it. And then the third angel gave a most terrible warning about worshiping the beast and his image. But he ends in this very positive note, verse 12. "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." And what we see in this message is that it opens with the everlasting gospel. It warns about Babylon that has fallen because she has made all nations drunk with the wine of the wrath of her fornication. It warns about the mark of the beast, but it ends positively. There are some people who respond to the everlasting gospel and end up keeping the commandment of God and having the faith of Jesus in the face of universal apostasy. And so, this third angel's message has been declared to be righteousness by faith in verity, in truth. This third angel's message. And so I want to present it to you from the Gospel of John. And we will now have a word of prayer. Precious Father in heaven, we thank you that you will teach us, you will show us, you will convert us, so that we are amongst those counted as being the saints who keep your commandments and have the faith of Jesus. May your Spirit guide us, therefore we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. So, there was a time in 2015 that I was memorizing the Gospel of John. And now I started using the King James Version, but I had some difficulties with it because it switches between said and saith, and the language structure is a bit different from today, but I wanted to be word perfect. And so I memorized the scripture day after day after day after day. I memorized the scripture. I got it right. All 51 verses in chapter 1. I'll memorize some for you today. And the reason why I'm telling you this is because in memorizing the scripture, I had to meditate on it day and night. When I was going to bed, even when I was sleeping, the scriptures were running through my head. And I had no time to think of anything evil. All evil thoughts were out of my mind because I was obsessed with getting it right. And now I understand what the Bible means when it says we should meditate on God's words. Because not only did I get it word perfect, but I also started to see things in the Bible that I had never seen before. And that is how I discovered that righteousness by faith was written in the very first chapter of John. All that Paul had to write about it was in the Gospel of John. And I said, oh my, it was such a joy. And I am not sure I am perfect with it right now, but I am going to encourage you to start memorizing scripture. So please, turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. The Bible of John, the book of John, chapter 1. And I will go through some of the texts. I think the first 30 texts have some insight into what I have to say. Now, I timed myself to do the whole John memorization. It took me about 6 minutes to complete it. But to memorize it took me several weeks, maybe a month or so. So, you know, you can put in a lot of work and then the output seems easy, but it was not easy. So let's begin. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came. What did John come to do now? Let's stop a little. And before we continue, I just decided not to say all of it, but make my comments along the way. In the beginning was the Word. We know later on that this Word is Jesus in the beginning. And the Bible has no telling of what it means by this beginning. But what did we know? That the Word was in the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That is clear. He was in the beginning with God. And then verse 3 says, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In other words, He did not make Himself. He was before there was any creation. That means He pre-existed creation. In fact, in Psalm 90, it says, from everlasting unto everlasting, Thou art God. One thing we pick up from the beginning that we know that this Word is Jesus, is that Jesus is God. He was in the beginning with God. He was with God from everlasting, and He will be with God to everlasting. And He made all things. There is nothing in this world that was made that Jesus didn't make. And it is important to note that this is an important part in understanding righteousness by faith. When we recognize that when Jesus came to this world, he was not made by God. He was not a creation of God. He was with God. He is God. And God sent God to this world. The very creator of this world was sent by God to save us from our sins. We need to appreciate Jesus for who he is. We should not diminish his stature. We should not diminish his rank. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus had eternal life in himself. And this life was the light of men. You see, men in this world were living in darkness, gross darkness. And when we will discover that Jesus came with this light, it is to dispel the darkness. The life that Jesus has in him is eternal life. And when God created us, we were not created with eternal life. We were given conditional mortality in the sense that if we were obedient to God, then we would have eternal life, because Jesus made man in the image of God. Man was supposed to be like God in character. In other words, man should be perfect. Man should be pure. Man should be holy, just like God. That was from the beginning. That was the intention. And yet man sinned and man lost that ability to live. But Jesus came to restore the image of God in man. And that is why Revelation says it is the everlasting gospel. It has been the gospel from the beginning. In fact, we are told before the foundations of the world, that was God's plan. It is not a gospel that came when Jesus died on the cross. There are many who throw away the Old Testament thinking that they are New Testament Christians. But I want to tell you, we should be Christians who embrace the everlasting gospel, preached and prepared from before the foundations of the world, and that we should keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. Righteousness by faith, from John. So in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Darkness did not overcome the light. Darkness did not understand the light. There were many in this world who tried to snuff out the life of Jesus before his time, but they could not. There were many who tried to block the teachings and messages of Jesus, but they could not. And there were many who were even perplexed by his messages. And there were many who couldn't understand it, because darkness was gripping them. Gross darkness was holding the people. And it was darkness about the character of God. That is what it was. In fact, we understand that Satan really misconstructed God's view of things. Satan misapplied God's character, even to the angels in heaven. He gave them a wrong concept of God. And that is why the angels rebelled. And Satan then gave Eve a wrong concept of God. And that is why Eve and Adam rebelled. And that is what is holding the earth in darkness, the wrong concept of God. And if we have the right concept of God, then we would love him, we would respect him, we would adore him, we would come to him every day, we would seek nothing more than God. And so Jesus came in this world to show us God. He came in this world to declare God unto us. And so, if we understand what Jesus was trying to do, we will attain to what we call righteousness by faith. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. There is no light apart from Jesus. No light. There is no other source for light. In fact, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except who? by me. You should know that one. Now, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness. He came to witness about Jesus. You know, John was like the friend of the bridegroom. In John chapter 3, you would learn that. I remember when I was a young man, very young in the old days, and I was walking with my friends. Those days I wasn't even in the church. And my friend said to me, "Jonathan, I see that girl. I like her." He says, "Go and tell her for me that I like her." I said to him, "Why don't you go yourself?" He said, "Oh, I am shy." "You go and tell her." So I was what we call the setup man. I was setting up this relationship. John was like the setup man. John is like the friend of the bridegroom. John was there to break the ice. John was there to make the introductions, but he was not the light of the world. So our focus is not on John the Baptist. He said, "This same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe." He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light, the real light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, but unfortunately, the very sad words are there. His own received him not. It's very sad that the only light that can light the world was rejected. And I want to warn people who say they are people of God that we do not reject the light. We are not going to go to John chapter 3, but Jesus said in John chapter 3, there are people who did not come to the light because their words, their deeds are evil. And that is the reason why people reject the light. Their deeds are evil and they love it. We should recognize that we are all sinners with evil deeds, and we should hate it. And we should want to be pure and clean. I remember years ago, there was a friend of mine who told me about his friend in Thailand, or one of those countries. He was an American, but he was married to a lady from that side. And he became a Christian. And when he became a Christian, the lady didn't want to become a Christian. He was married to her, he had children, and he had a business. And under the law over there, you can't own the business if you are not married to a citizen. And she divorced him, took away the children, and took away the property. You know what her claim is? "I don't want to be pure. I reject purity. You are calling me to be pure, and I don't want it." Very sad. But he lost everything, but he went away rejoicing because he found a friend in Jesus. You see, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But notice here a key word: "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." This is one of the key texts in righteousness by faith. If you receive Jesus, you get power to become children of God. It then says, "will get." It says, to them, Jesus gave, in past tense, power to become the children of God. When we receive Jesus, we receive the power. And sometimes I have to ask ourselves, where is this power? Why is God's church so feeble? Why is it that sometimes it looks like the world is winning the battle? Did we not receive the power? We'll have more to say about this. But it's not everyone gets the power. It tells us we have to be born how? Not by men, not by blood, not the will of man, but by God. In other words, Jesus said in chapter 3, Unless you are born again, you shall not see, you shall not enter the kingdom of God. Amen. Those who want to receive the power must be born again. We must be born again. I think it is in Romans 6 where it tells us that we should be buried with Christ in baptism. And we must rise to the newness of life. The power of the sinful nature is broken when we receive Christ. But we have to be dead and buried with him in baptism. So if there is anybody here today who say you want to be a Christian, who say you want to be in heaven, and you have the opportunity and you refuse baptism, you can't receive the power. You have to be born again. You have to be born again. And Jesus said it in John chapter 3 very clearly. You have to be born of water and the Spirit. You have to be born again. Do not resist baptism. Parents, do not keep back your children from baptism, even if they don't fully understand the gospel. Let them make that step and learn. Because all of us who are in the church still have to learn. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, there are two sides to God. Not just that there are two sides to God, but two things we want to highlight. God, we are speaking about the knowledge of God. The world is in darkness about God. And the world goes off in two ditches. One ditch is that God is a God who is a just God. And if we sin, we are going to be punished and we should die. And that is really true. But they emphasize the law, the law, the law. And make it look like God is a hard taskmaster. And nothing about grace. That's one ditch. Then there's the other side. Oh, God is too loving. Oh, God is too good. God won't punish. So now they say, you can do anything you want. Cheap grace. Disgrace. In fact, that was some of what the false teachers were probably telling the people in the days of Peter. Do anything you want. The Bible says some people have turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. You can eat what you want to eat. You can play what you want to play. You can wear what you want to wear. You can conduct yourself in any way you want to conduct yourself. Because God is so loving. God is so good. God will not do anything about it. And that is a lie. But God solves the problem. Because God is a God of law and justice. And God is a God of grace and love. And so what God does, he says, well, the law must be satisfied. Sinners must be put to death. I can't break my own law. So what am I going to do? But at the same time, I love my people. They have sinned, and I love them. I want to save them. But they have sinned. What am I to do? So he came up with one solution. He sent his only begotten Son, full of grace and truth. Grace representing his love, truth representing his law. And Jesus died, which shows that the law must be satisfied. There must be a punishment for the breaking of sins. And that is why Jesus died. Jesus took on our sins. If the law was done away with, Jesus wouldn't have to die. So God's law still stands, and God's law was satisfied. But at the same time, God says, I have rescued my people because if they believe in Jesus, the punishment for their sins goes on Jesus. And they see my love, they receive my love. So God is down the middle. Mercy and truth have kissed each other. I think it's Psalm 85:10, right at the cross. And so when we beheld him, we beheld the glory of the Father. The Father's glory is to uphold the law, but to extend grace. Now we can't do either. When somebody is wrong, We must say they are wrong. We must not excuse wrong. We must be willing to say you are wrong, and wrong is wrong, and there is no way about it. But at the same time, we should be seeking to see how we can rescue and recover that person. That is the way we are to approach it. Never make an excuse for wrongdoing. But never condemn the person to the point where there is no hope. You must say, yes, you are wrong. I cannot side with your wrongdoing. But let us see how we can be restored. That is what God says. God says we have all sinned and come short of his glory. And the wages of sin is death. God has not hidden the fact that we have sinned. And God has pointed out our sins. But God says, I love you still, so I am willing to pardon. I am willing to restore. And that is the way we must operate. Don't paint a false picture of God. And so Jesus came to restore the proper idea of God. He was full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me. For he was before me, and of his fullness of all we received, and grace for grace. Now I love this part, and I really have to spend a little time on it. In fact, I might not even go all where I want to go, but if you invite me back, I'll come the second time. But what did the Bible say? Jesus was what? Full of grace and truth. Jesus was what? Full of grace and truth. And verse 12 says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And now, here's the most amazing statement. It seems like a little line. It seems almost unnoticeable. But it says, let me look at it. And of his fullness have all we received. And grace for grace. We have received of Jesus' fullness. That means if Jesus is full of grace and truth, we have received of his fullness, then we have received the same. Yes. Titus tells us the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. We should live soberly and righteously and justly in this present world. The grace that we have received not only saves us, but it teaches us and it gives us the power to become the sons of God, the children of God. The grace that we receive gives us power. And if we have not demonstrated that, then we are lacking, we have misunderstood, we have not come to Jesus and claimed that, because we have received the power. That is what it says. It did not say we will receive. Let's speak a little bit about the fullness of God. Let's speak a little bit about the fullness of God. In Colossians 2 verse 9 it says, for in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All the fullness of God is in Christ. All the fullness of God is in Christ. Isn't that an absolutely amazing statement? You know, many religions have what they believe to be holy sites and holy buildings. They revere and venerate their churches. But God has chosen us to be his dwelling place. God, who created the universe, Jesus, is not impressed with our buildings and our shrines. In Isaiah 66, 1 to 2, thus says the Lord, heaven is my home throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hands has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. The Lord is looking for a person who is humble before him and takes his word very seriously, even to the point of obedience. And God will live inside that person. Hello? When we receive of God's fullness, please recognize that in Christ is the fullness of God. And if we have received that fullness, that means Christ must be in us. That's where the fullness of God is. God does not separate his fullness from Christ and hand it off to us. God's fullness is in Christ. And then when we receive Christ and Christ is in us, then we have the fullness in us. Christ in us, the Bible says, is the hope of glory. Not without Christ. Not without Christ. Jesus is all the world to me. And so, when we look, when we were made in the image of God, we were made for the purpose of God. Our purpose is to love and to give love. And that is why God is love. God says, I made you to be just like me. Jesus came back to us to restore that ultimate purpose in us. In John 17, 26, Jesus says, and I have declared to them your name, and I will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. Yes. Jesus in us, the love that the Father had for the Son, if Jesus in us, will be in us. Jesus says in John chapter 1:18, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So, Jesus came to declare the Father to us. He came to reveal God's character and power. And he continues to do so. Jesus revealed that God is his Father and our Father. God wants to be our eternal Father. We should accept our position as his children. But the relationship requires the Spirit to be in us, Christ in us. And in Ephesians chapter 3, 14 to 19, the apostle wrote this absolutely amazing prayer. He said, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he will grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Considering these things, shouldn't we then be living holy lives? Think about it. Shouldn't we then be sweet Christians? Yes, in this world we will have tribulation. But Jesus says, be of good cheer. We shouldn't be miserable. We shouldn't be quarrelsome. We shouldn't be unforgiving. We shouldn't be bickering. We shouldn't be cantankerous. We shouldn't be easy to fight. We shouldn't be holding on to the drugs and the alcohol and the sexual immorality. We should be free in those things because Christ should be dwelling in us. Amen. Let no man say, I can't overcome my sin. The only way we can't overcome is if we have not received the power. It's the only way. And you know, the three angels' message speaks about God giving the everlasting gospel to all the world. And guess what? The world must know what God is like. And the angels are not God's angels around his throne. We, the word angel means messenger. God has never appointed the gospel to be preached by angels. If you look even in the book of Acts, when the angel came to Cornelius, the angel said, go to Peter and let Peter tell you the words of this life. We are the angels and we should be preaching the word. You know, I will cut out some of these things because I don't want to go forever. I could go for a couple hours with this because it's so sweet. I want to sing and dance and shout at what God has given to the church, that God has given us the ability to overcome sin and let Satan be a loser. But you know, in Revelation chapter 18, the message of the angel is being repeated. Let's look at Revelation 18 verse 1. It says, after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power. Same word. And the earth was lightened with his glory. You know, the first angel says, fear God and give glory to him. And then this angel, but when you notice, this angel is repeating the message of the second angel. The second angel said, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. But this angel in Revelation 18 is giving the loud cry. He says, and he cried mightily with a strong voice. What is this angel? Why is the earth lightened or illuminated with his glory? You see, this is where he's shedding the true light of God's glory upon this world. This is where the people of God now manifest that glory and are able to show the world. This is where we now have really taken on to our purpose. You see, let me tell you some scriptures about glory. In Isaiah 61:3, the Bible says, arise, shine, for the light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. It says, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. You remember? Jesus came, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Well, the Bible says the darkness is covering the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. When Christ is in us, the hope of glory, the glory of the Lord will be seen on us, in us, and then the whole world will know what God is like. All the wrongs that the devil has told, and all the wrongs that the devil's angels have told, will be washed away. Haggai, I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. David in Psalm 72:19, blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Moses in Numbers 14:21 said, the Lord said, truly, as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Habakkuk chapter 2:14, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. When we are righteous by faith, This is what is going to happen in us and through us to the world. Then the end shall come. We have to receive the power from the pen of inspiration. She read in Christ's Object Lessons, Ellen White wrote in page 415, "It is the darkness of misapprehension of God that is enshrouding the world. Men are losing their knowledge of his character. It has been misunderstood and misinterpreted. At this time, a message from God is to be proclaimed, a message illuminating in its influence and saving in its power. His character is to be made known. Into the darkness of the world is to be shed the light of his glory, the light of his goodness, mercy, and truth. The last rays of merciful light, the last message of mercy to be given to the world, is the revelation of his character of love." That's what we are told. We are to do that. We can't be like shriveled up prunes. We can't be like pickles. We should be going about with the light of God in our face, telling the world about a Savior we love. One person said to another person, "Are you a Christian?" And the reason why he asked is that all the Christians he knew were so pessimistic. All the Christians he knew were negative. And so he was asking this person if we were a Christian. That is a wrong image that we are painting. Christians of all people should be the most joyful. We have another landing view. We have a Savior who is with us. He said, "I will be with you always, even to the end of the world." We have a Savior who said, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." We have a Savior who says, "My Father loves you, and I love you. We will come and make our abode with you." Shouldn't we be happy? We have a Savior that says, "I go to prepare a place for you in my Father's house, and I myself am coming back to take you home with me." We have a Savior that says, "In the land where I am taking you, you will never grow old. There will be no sickness, nor sorrow, nor pain, nor suffering, no party, no grief, nothing defiling." Shouldn't we be the happiest people? Why should we be going about with sad faces unless we have not received the power? Let me just quickly close off by pointing to you that we are to show people God's grace, and this children of God concept is not a concept that is just theoretical. It is a concept that is practical. Let me look. I have some texts here from Luke and Matthew. I don't see where I put them right now. But let me just turn to Luke chapter 6 about what it means to be children of God. I won't even bother to use the Matthew one. Luke chapter 6. And Jesus was speaking on the Sermon on the Mount. In Luke chapter 6, verse 37. No, from before that. From verse 27. "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy cloak also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that take away thy goods, ask them not again. As you would have that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, What thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. And ye shall be children of the highest. That is what it means to be children of God. Practically. It's not just about saying, I am a Christian. It's about doing, forgiving, being kind, being gentle, being courteous, showing love. Jesus came and showed love. And we are to show the same too. So as I close, I just want to say, righteousness by faith essentially means that we accept Christ, receive the power, we become children of God because His fullness is in us. And from that, we demonstrate those same qualities to the world. And when the world sees that, then the world knows what God truly is like. It is us. We are the ones who have to tell the world. Go into all the world, Jesus said, and preach the gospel. The everlasting gospel. Not just in words, but in actions. And it will be accomplished if Christ is in us. We will receive that power. We will have the fullness of God. We will be declared to be those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. And then the end will come. May God bless you as you consider these things. That's the point. It's only Christ in us. It's not us, really. It is Christ who works in us. The apostle said, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. It's not I. The righteousness doesn't come from myself. Righteousness by faith comes when Christ lives in us. And Christ works in us and through us. And so we need to receive that power. We need to receive Christ. And of his fullness will we receive. And grace for grace. So I'm asking, is there somebody here who has not made that commitment to go all the way? Now you recognize you have the ability to represent Christ in word and action, indeed, in thought even, if you receive the power. And you say, today, I want to make that decision. Is there somebody here? Just raise your hand. It doesn't matter how young you are or how old you are. If you did not make that decision before, but you want to be righteous with Christ living in you, if you want to be born, not of blood, nor of the will of man, nor of flesh, but by God, if you want to have Christ in you, the hope of glory, then you could indicate so by the raising of your hand, and Christ will notice. Well, maybe everyone here has made that decision, and that we are pleased about. Well, let us go and tell it to others what Christ can do for us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you that your Spirit is calling every person to take a stand on the side of righteousness. We thank you, Lord, that this is not a manufactured righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ living in us. Oh Lord, I pray that we will comprehend with all the saints what is the height and the depth and the length and the breadth of your love, which passes all understanding, that we may be filled with all your fullness, that we may demonstrate to the world righteousness by faith comes by Christ in us, and we are able to keep all your commandments. and the faith of Jesus. Bless this church, therefore, Lord, and lead us in the path of righteousness, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.